I'm going to start in Isaiah 45. Isaiah chapter 45. This is just briefly this little comment by Yahweh concerning himself and the establishment of who he is in, I guess you could say, in character and government. And twice he makes the same comment in verse 5 and in verse 6, but it starts where he says in verse 5, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. Now, we talk a lot about this. I'm not sure that in the talking about this, that there's always a communication to the people we talk to. Little children that we talk to in the academy every day. Sometimes people you talk to on Wednesday night, you talk to in a different church, you talk whatever it might be, or just personal conversation, to get across the idea that God is God. And to have the understanding of what that means, that if he is, in his word, I am the Lord and there is none else, of course, we understand that any time any one of them would make that kind of a statement, it includes all three members of the Godhead. So we would say, as far as the one we call the Father, I am the Lord, and there is none else, then that is true. He is the Lord, and there is none else. So there is no human government at any level that can take an authority over God. There is no demonic power. There is no fallen angel. There is no satanic force that can have authority that is higher than God. So the state cannot have authority higher than God's authority. I was sharing this with Greg Ashley last week in a little while we were driving to his house. And I don't know how it came up, but it came up concerning the matter of the school and the fact that we are a non-chartered non-tax-supported school, and he didn't understand, and so I had to take a little time to explain that the state has no authority over God, and the state has no authority, therefore, over the church. So the state cannot either dictate to the church who can work in it, what function they have, nor can the state dictate to the church what it can teach. So the state can't come into the church and say, for example, you have to balance your teaching between creation and evolution. They have no authority to do that. They have no authority to challenge where they send you a list and they say you have to teach this and this, and they have this list of things that you have to teach. And so you respond by saying, okay, this is what we do. We teach this and this and this. But I reserve to myself, I guess I'm kind of like the Jesuit in this way. I reserve myself the right to answer their question in their terms while keeping my terms within it. So if I say we teach social studies, well, social studies, we do not teach social studies as the government schools teach social studies, because social studies is designed to teach people how to live in society based upon the terms of society, the beliefs of society, and the morals of society. And so that's the whole purpose of social studies, is to take people away from a biblical world, take them away from a Christian world, over to a secular world, and say, this is what you have to teach. So ACE has this piece that says social studies on it. And they have some things in there that I prefer they didn't, but they do not, they do have a Christian base, and they do get into missions, and they talk about some of the Christian heroes in history. Unfortunately, they include Finney in there, and he is not, but they include him in there. And so the state has no authority at any place, at any time, to overrule God. The result of that from our side is that since there is no authority other than the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, since there is no authority apart from that, then all other authority has to be delegated. It has to be something that God has said, I'm going to give a level of authority to the Father. I'm going to give a level of authority to the king. I'm going to give a level of authority to the individual. And the only authority you have, therefore, is what God has given, because there is nobody else. There is no higher power. So he says, I am the Lord, there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not me. He's talking about Cyrus here. I girded. Okay, I was on standby, I'm sorry. Right, so you might remember that when Donald Trump was starting out at the very beginning of this campaign a couple years ago, he is an entirely new person in the world of politics. He has no experience in political world. His experience has been in business world, and he has no experience in the political world with regard to the corruption that is in it. He's an innocent person. And so he starts out, and he goes out and starts having these big rallies, and immediately there is a negative response. And people are laughing at him about not getting elected, and the late night guys, I didn't watch the late night guys, but I saw the clips where they're making these comments. Well, they had no idea that the Lord is in the process of removing a king named Obama and setting up a king named Trump. Now, why did he do it? I have no idea. That is in the mind of God. So, but wisdom, the knowledge of wisdom says that there is an act of God here that has a definite purpose, and as his people, in time, that's going to become clear to us. Not immediately, because the great war is on concerning Trump. These clowns that are walking up through Mexico, that mob that's coming, they're walking along and they're all screaming, "Down with Trump, down with Trump." Say, wait a minute, you people are from, I don't even know where they're from, somewhere in the South. How are you screaming, "Down with Trump"? Well, wisdom says somebody has paid him to do that. There is a power, a satanic power, that is unwilling to release the power they have, and so they are behind. So wisdom says, look, we gotta understand this is God working, but we don't know exactly what the result of it is going to be. Is this going to be something, all of these things combined, that gets the church to moving back to its closeness to and dependence upon God? Is this what's going to happen? Because God is the one who's removing and setting up. And so if God is removing and setting up, it is always for his purpose, to accomplish his purpose in the people who are going to be under that king. How is this king going to line up with Romans 13 with regard to his duty, his God-given authority? So he said he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. In Daniel 4:17, this is repeated. It says, this matter is by the decree of the watchers. The watchers are some angels. And the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know, that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will and sets up over it the basest of men. So he sets up over the basest of men. He doesn't always set up the cream of the crop. He sets up the basest. And of course, in the United States, we have been under the basest for maybe a little break with Ronald Reagan, but other than that, we have been under the basest of men, clear back in at least to Woodrow Wilson, and maybe prior to Woodrow Wilson, but at least to Wilson, we have been under the basest of men who have been about the business. Their whole purpose is to eliminate the nation called the United States and establish a global government. So he said, God has set the basest of men. So we look at the people that are in the Congress and we see the basest of men and women. We see the basest women in there. These people are what we used to call their flakes. They have no sense of right. They have no sense of wrong. But God set them up. So I am the Lord. There is none else. I am the one who does this. And I'm doing it for my reasons, for my purposes, and for my purpose alone. And you people, during your time, what you have, don't try to figure it all out. Stay true to Christ. Keep true to Jesus Christ. And then he said, I have made the earth, and created man upon it. And even my hands have stretched out to heavens. And there, again, that's back in Isaiah. He's simply saying, I am the boss here. Now, when we get to this position establishing God, he said in the Old Testament that he is the Lord and he does not change. So that raises in my mind the question of change. Does God change? He said, no, I don't change. If God does not change, that means the Father does not change, the Son does not change, and the Holy Spirit does not change. So the mission of these three members of the Godhead never changes. The methods don't change. The scripture is always the root of what we do. That we are therefore encouraged to approach them as believers, as people who have made promises and stand by their promises. And so we approach them in prayer or in public ministry or in service of some kind, because since there's no change, since the author does not change, then there is no place for us to change. We can't say, where God said the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, we can't start looking for some kind of social work. We're going to go out and feed people and clothe people and that, and we say that's fine, but there's no power for salvation in those things. The gospel is still the power of God for salvation. So when we get down to this, we say, all right, since we say God, we need to look at Christ. And in the book of Hebrews, right at the end, the 13th chapter, now if you want to read Spurgeon's comment on this, he has a very, very, very good comment on this concerning where this fits. And he says, this is in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and in the 8th verse, he says simply, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is the same. Well, God said he doesn't change. I am the Lord, there's none other. Jesus Christ does not change. Now, verse 8 connects to verse 7, which says, remember them which have the rule over you. Now, who has the rule? Those who have spoken unto you the word of God. So you're supposed to remember them, whether that's financial remembrance, because that's taught in the scripture that the pastor is supposed to be financed. When I went there 2 weeks ago, I was on the wrong Sunday. The email I got indicated I was supposed to be there Sunday. And so I went, and Greg Ashley pulled in, he walked over to my car and he said, you just out for a ride this morning? And I responded, yeah, I thought it'd be a good day for a trip. And then he said, Pastor Joe's not gone until next week. I said, well, I'm going to stay here and worship with you. You can't scare me off with that. And so we went in and we're standing there, Joe and Greg and I are standing there talking. And Greg says, hey, why don't we just let him preach this week? And his response was, I'm all for that. I would like to just sit and hear somebody else once instead of me up there. So I ended up preaching that. And this was a part of bringing it up. Remember them which have the rule over you, those who have spoken to you the word of God. And in our conversation, this is where I got into divine order. Okay, and talked about this. They have spoken to you the word of God. So that's the first thing. Then you are to follow their faith. Well, that puts a real challenge to the person who is ministering the word. If you're administering the word, you're preaching the word, he says, the people are supposed to follow your faith. So that comes back upon me. And I go before God and I say, Lord, where is my faith? Do I actually believe the things I'm teaching? Well, I think for the most part I do. Maybe once in a while I come across something I have to go back over. But when I'm teaching or preaching, I believe what I'm teaching or preaching. And so if I believe it, that brings me to the point of exercise. If I believe it, how do I exercise it? And how do I exercise it in such a way that the people see the consistency? Well, he's teaching this, he's living this. This is what he's telling us, this is what he's doing. So he said, remember them who have the rule over you, the word of God, follow. And then he said, considering the end of their conversation, or considering at the point that they lay down their earthly life, where they go. So this is the setup in which in verse 7, he then says, Jesus Christ the same, meaning what I just told you, Jesus Christ doesn't change on it. If you look at verse 6 now, having established that, he says, the Lord is my helper. Well, how is the Lord your helper? Can the Lord be Ashley's helper? Ashley is telling Carol, Ashley has not kept anything down for 5 days, including water. She's been able to keep nothing down. And I'm thinking, with the bowel impacted the way it is, there's probably no place for it. So it goes into the stomach and comes back out of the stomach because there's no place for this. What's the body going to do with it? But this includes water. So she drinks water and gives it back. And so the question is the Lord her helper? We can boldly say, we don't just whisper it, we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Well, back to this woman that came and touched the hem of his garment had spent all her living on physicians, and they couldn't help her at all. I don't know what they were doing back then, what kind of medicines they were using, what went along with it. It is a kind of an interesting contrast that this woman spends all of her money to try to get help, and nobody can help her. That's over here. Over here in the book of James, he says, if the person is sick, what do? They send for the elders of the church. And the elders of the church pray over them, anointing them with oil. Well, the anointing, as I understand it, the word anoint means to rub. So it would be like, in my mind, it's like massage therapy. But they're using this oil, this olive oil or whatever kind of oil it was, they're using massage therapy to work this into the body so that it produces healing in the body. You send for the elders of the church, and the elders of the church come and do whatever they do. Now, I visit Denise pretty regularly. I have not anointed her with oil. I don't, you know, when my grandson Gabe was so terribly ill here a while back, they sent for two local pastors. And those two local pastors came in, and they took a little oil, and they made three crosses on his forehead with the oil. And they explained to them why the three crosses, so they asked me about it, and I said, man, I've never heard that before. You take the oil on your finger and you make these three crosses on the forehead. And I don't ask me because I can't remember what all the detail was. But I said to them, I said, that is not biblically approved. That to me is a level of superstition. If we make the three crosses or something in the cross, the shape of the cross, that has power, but that's not anointing. So here you have the woman spending all her money with doctors who nothing is happening when the Lord says, call the elders. Well, then the elders must have some kind of an anointing from the Lord, if you use that word, an authority from the Lord to offer prayer with the anointing oil, massage therapy. Well, you have to have pretty good hands to do that. You have to be strong in order to get demon. I can't. My hands are not strong. I don't think I could do that. So in my dealings with Denise, I've never done that. I've never even suggested that. in my dealings with Denise has been, I've been serving her communion, and I pray with her. Now, we're down to the point where I'm praying with her and her mother, because her mother is there most of the time. And sometimes it's her, her mother, and Eric, and I pray with each of them, and then I serve her communion, and then we pray again. And her response has been a very positive response. She was, she had claustrophobia. Now, nobody knew she had claustrophobia. When they go to do this radiation therapy, they have to put a mask over her face to protect her from the radiation. And she told me that earlier, when Eric wanted her to go, she knew about radiation, and she was terrified of putting this mask over her face, and so she wouldn't do it. Well, then it kept getting worse, and so she went in. And the kids in the school, Billy and Hannah and Candace and Nicole, made cards for her. And I can't remember what they put on the cards, but they made these cards. And I took them down, and I gave them to her. And as she started to read them, you could see something was happening. She was reading them. She was changing. And I couldn't explain it, but it's like she was coming to rest. Like something was happening off of these cards that the Holy Spirit was using for her, but nothing was said. And then after she had the radiation and I went down, she told me that whatever they had written on the cards had ministered to her, and it's taking her fear away of the claustrophobia is being removed. And now it's not there at all. And Nicole made a paper, 8.5 by 11 inch paper, and she wrote 4 verses of scripture on there. And when I handed it to Denise, she immediately read it, and she read it out loud, but she didn't read it just like, you know, like an ordinary reading. She read it, the way she read it was like she's reading faith. It's like as she's reading the word is ministering to her, and she actually had a smile, didn't she? Martin had a smile on her face as she's reading, and you could sense that power come into her. For what the accomplishment is going to be, I don't know. But at the word, they were using the word. They were not using just words of encouragement. They were using actual scripture that was ministering to her. And this is the speaking of the word of God to them. This is wisdom. This is saying to her, the Lord is your helper. And here's the evidence. God is your helper. Here's the evidence. And they give her a scripture. All right. So now, after we get this, and he says, Jesus Christ the same, which tells us if he is the same, then his ministry is the same. If he is the same and the Father is the same, then the Holy Spirit has to be the same. The Holy Spirit can't be one thing in the year 29 AD and somehow be different in 2018. If he's different, that's change. If there is no change in the Godhead, in any member of the Godhead, how is it that as we've moved through time, we have seen a change or declared a change, and as a result, our approach to God has changed, or the word has lost some of its meaning because we begin to segregate things out, or however you do it. So Christ is no longer the unchangeable. The Holy Spirit is not the unchangeable. The Father is not the unchangeable. And so we have to ask the question, who changed? Was it God, or was it what is mistakenly called the church? Because I don't think the church changes. I think the church, because the church is under divine influence, the church is always under the care of the Holy Spirit. The church is always preoccupied with the scriptures. I don't think that the true church ever changes. That the change occurs in these fakes and phonies who call themselves church. But they are not governed by the scripture. They're not governed, I don't know what they're governed by. In most cases, there was a woman pastor, I can't think where I met her. She's a woman pastor, and she's a woman pastor of a Reformed church. Well, it can't be Reformed. Something changed. The word didn't change. God didn't change. But these people changed. And this is what's happened. And as a result, our approach to God, when someone needs a healing, or someone needs encouragement, or someone needs a rebuke, or whatever, I think that there has been a change. Obviously, we don't send for the elders, and the elders don't go and do the anointing that they did. I don't know if we would know how to do it. I mean, I'm sure that God could teach us if that were the case. So we say, all right, this reality about God, this reality about Christ, the reality about the Holy Spirit, the reality about the Scripture comes down to the subject of faith. What do you believe? Why do you believe it? How do you act on it? What do you believe? Well, okay, I believe this, so we make our statement. You remember the guy whose son he obviously was demonically possessed, and the disciples could not cast the demon out. And the father comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Do you believe? You believe I'm able to do this?" And the father says, "I believe, help my unbelief." Now he's kind of sitting on a fence. I believe it, but I'm not sure about it. I don't know if I can really go that way and say, I'm just going to trust you. So he asked for help. I believe, help my unbelief. Christ is going to have to do a ministry there that is not just to the child, but a ministry to the father, which is going to be now post, after the healing. After the healing occurs, the father is going to stand in his faith. What did Jim teach us about the man born blind? The man born blind. Who's? What did he say?
That he got cast out.
Well, yeah, but that happened. But what happened to him with regard to his faith? He believed in Jesus Christ. Look, I don't know who healed me. And so Jesus introduces himself. And now the man goes away. The man is a believer in Jesus Christ. Why? Because of this, he had his eyes open. Not just his physical, his spiritual eyes were open. Christ did a work. So we see the result. The man with the son, I don't know if he had epilepsy or whatever, but anyway, he had to be delivered. Christ delivers him. The father has his faith strengthened. The guy that was sitting at the gate beautiful, of the temple rather, and John and Peter are going in that morning and they see him, and Peter walks over and takes him by the hand and says simply this, "In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up." And the guy comes up and his feet are healed, and he goes walking and leaping and praising God. And then they take him with them when they're put on trial. And they say, there's the man standing in their midst. They can say nothing against it. Well, this is a matter of faith, I'm sure. I don't know. I can't explain how faith works. Faith has to be something that the Holy Spirit does in order to get us to the point that we even dare step out on it. So what we're reading here is our faith in Christ, our faith in God, our faith in the Word, by taking their comments concerning themselves. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I will hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against you. Well, why? It's a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Well, where's my path going? Whatever path you have me on, I have the word shining on it so that I know that I'm walking the correct path because I'm walking in the light of Scripture. That's why we have sola scriptura. That's why that is so important, to say sola scriptura. Because that sure cuts down the labor of trying to make decisions, because you have got biblical counsel to guide you in these things. And whether it is in some kind of a personal daily decision, or whether it's in ministering to somebody like Ashley, or like Bob, or whomever, Billy Shea or Nicole or Jacob or whomever. And say, it has to be the word, and it is our faith which says this is what they need. This is where the solution lies. This is where the healing will occur, whether it's physical or spiritual. The healing comes from ignorance to knowledge, from knowledge to wisdom, and so forth. And we say, well, where does my faith rest? Well, hopefully that's where it rests, in the Word. So he starts with, remember them that have the rule over you. And then he says, Jesus Christ has not changed. And so the policy and procedure has not changed. And hopefully the result is not going to change, whether we're going a long time. You know, that woman that had the issue of blood had it for 12 years. And she had spent her money on doctors and nothing happened. And finally she comes to Christ. And her faith was honored.